Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is good. Thank you that it's true. And Father, we pray this morning as we spend time looking at this part of it, well known to some of us, Father, we pray that you might bless us with wisdom and spiritual insight, that we might see your goodwill, and that we might be both motivated and equipped to do it, because we are people committed to Christ and his mission. We are people who in our lives each day want to bring him glory. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been at Synod this week, and one of the things that got discussed at Synod was conflict within church staff teams and conflict within church communities. And to be honest, I wish all 800 of us at Synod had spent time in the passage we're spending time in now before those discussions. I think that would have been helpful. In a fragmenting world, I think the Bible's clear call for commitment to the unity of Christ's church is an important thing for us to hear. And Paul begins by reminding us of what we have received from Christ. He reminds us of the new reality that Christ has brought us into. He reminds us of the blessings that we now enjoy as Christians. So have a look at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. He says, if. But he doesn't doubt that they do have those things. Sometimes I might say to Julie, if you're going to the shops, can you get me some Pepsi Max? In fact, every time Julie goes to the shops, I say that. What I mean is, since you're going to the shops, can you get me some Pepsi Max? And that's what Paul is doing here. Since you have the encouragement of being united with Christ. What's the encouragement of being united with Christ? Well, how about the encouragement of knowing that he has washed, as we saw symbolized this morning, that he has washed away all the guilt of my sin forever. Of knowing that my name is written in God's book of life because I'm united to him. Of knowing that God looks on me as a precious child because I'm united to his son. Of knowing I am destined for resurrection in the new creation because I'm united with him, the resurrected one. There's an awful lot to be encouraged by when I reflect on the fact that I am now united with Christ by faith. Since you have the comfort of his love, since you know that he loves you with a love that will never let you go, since you know he loves you with a love that can forgive even your worst sin, since you know he loves you so deeply that he was willing to hang on a cross for you, in the midst of the trials and the hardships that life can throw at us, there is a lot of comfort in the rock-solid assurance of his love. To know that he will never leave me, no matter what anybody else does. To know that he will never give up on me, no matter how much I mess up in my life. There is great comfort in his love. Since you have fellowship with the Spirit, since you have been filled with the Spirit of Christ, and now your life is lived in partnership with the Spirit who dwells in you, since you have the knowledge of his mighty power at work in you, since you have tenderness and compassion, since your outlook on life and on other people is now coloured by the tender compassion that Christ has shown you. You can't be united to Christ and a recipient of his love and in fellowship with Christ's Spirit and not find your heart being reshaped to look more and more like Christ's tender and compassionate heart. Paul's point in this first verse is if you are in any way affected by the gospel of Christ, if you are in any way moved by what you've received in the gospel of Christ, then you will act like it and you will seek to live in a way that brings joy to Christ and in the process joy to Christ's apostle too. The gospel message that unites us to Christ and makes us recipients of his love and his Holy Spirit, it progressively changes our hearts. And those changed hearts lead to changed attitudes, which is what he calls us then to in verse 2, you see. So if verse 1 is if, verse 2 is then. Verse 1, if you have received all these blessings in the gospel of Christ. Verse 2, then live like it by pursuing unity in the body of Christ. And so you read it, have a look. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And so here Paul calls us to four things which are ultimately the same thing. What's he calling us to here in one word? What's he calling us to? Unity. He's calling us to unity. He's calling us to be of a common mind, united in love and spirit and purpose. Now, you remember last week that we were challenged to devote ourselves to the glory of Christ before anything else. This is the basis of the common mind that Paul is calling us to here. It's not that everybody has to think the same way about everything. We don't all have to think that Pepsi Max is the best drink in the world, that scuba diving is fantastic, although of course all right-thinking people do. But we don't have to think those things. No, Paul has in mind a picture where Pepsi Max lovers and non-Pepsi Max lovers, even Coke employees, are in agreement on the truth of the gospel and the goodness of the gospel, where they all have minds that are devoted to giving glory to Christ and serving Christ. And because of that common commitment to Christ and his gospel message and his mission, they're bound together in love and spirit and purpose. We always got to remember that the unity Paul seeks is grounded on that common gospel. That's what makes it Christian unity. We share one mind because we are all seeking to submit our minds to Christ together. We share one love because we've all been loved by the one Christ. We are one in spirit because the same Holy Spirit lives in all of us. The purpose that we share is the cause of Christ and his mission. One of the things that's most impressed itself on me over the last few years preaching through John and Ephesians and Galatians and Acts is just how precious that gospel-based unity of the church is to God. In John's gospel, Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one. In Ephesians, we had that amazing statement that through the united church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It was in Ephesians 2:10. And then later on in Ephesians, in 4:13, we were told that God's great end goal for us is that we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, which is part of attaining the whole measure of the fullness of God, we read. And in Galatians 3:28, we got that famous statement that as far as God is concerned, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Here in Philippians, Paul tells the Philippians that they will complete his joy if they are a united church. But that's because the God he serves takes joy in the unity of that little church at Philippi. Christ takes joy in the unity of his church. I wonder Do we value the unity of our church as highly as the Lord does? How much does it matter to you that you are of one mind and love and spirit and purpose with the brothers and sisters who gather here with you today? For some people, over the years in my experience, it clearly doesn't matter very much at all. Over my years of ministry in different places, I've seen people simply walk away from fellowship because they didn't get their way, or because they were in conflict with somebody, or even because somebody changed a piece of furniture. I've seen people who gossip incessantly, and I've seen people who just seem to take pleasure in stirring up conflict. Any pastor knows that nowadays, if you have to correct or rebuke somebody, there's a pretty good chance they'll just leave. But over the years, I've also had the great privilege of seeing people act in some pretty fantastic ways because they get how precious the unity of the church is to God, and because they care more about Christ's glory than they do their own or their own comfort even. I've seen people who hate conflict and confrontation have difficult conversations to seek reconciliation with a brother or sister. I've seen people bridle at correction or rebuke who took the time then to process it and see the truth of it and even come to thank the person who'd offered it. I've seen people faithfully, week after week, walk into church looking for the new person to make them feel at home and part of the unity of mind, spirit and love that Christ rejoices in. I've seen people who consistently make the effort to connect with and include the person who is difficult to talk to, awkward, because every part of the body is necessary. I've heard people say, that's not the way I prefer to do it. But what I prefer really isn't the most important thing then, is it? How much does it matter to you that you are of one mind and love and spirit and purpose with these brothers and sisters who gather with you today? How committed are you to the unity of Christ's church? Because it matters a great deal to him, and he is passionately committed to it. Now, one of Christ's great goals for us sitting here today is that we are of one mind, love, spirit and purpose. That unity brought joy to the Apostle Paul because he knew it brought joy to the Lord he served. As we commit to that goal, we help manifest God's wisdom to the powers and authorities in the heavenly realms, and we draw closer to that great cosmic goal of attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That sounds worth committing to me. How do we pursue it? If we want to bring Christ joy by fostering this unity in our church, how do we go about it? Well, we've got to have the right attitude. And in the next little bit, Paul points us to the right attitude by describing it briefly and then by pointing us to the ultimate illustration of it. And so in verse 3 and 4, you see, he describes the attitude that fosters unity. Have a look at it. Because he does it, but he tells us, don't do this and do this instead. So he says in verse 3, don't do this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. When my participation in the life of the church is all about me and my agenda and my preferences and my ego, then I will undermine the unity of Christ's church. I want the recognition of being one of the upfront guys. Or I want people to see that I'm the expert in this behind-the-scenes part of church life. I want people to recognise and celebrate my gifts, and I'll only get involved in the things that I'm passionate about. I want people to look up to me for my theological nous or for my godliness. I want them to praise me and to thank me for my hard work or my generous contribution. That's me operating out of selfish ambition. And you don't need too much imagination to see how that can disrupt the unity of the church. Now, I could do a better job of leading than these pastors do or this parish council does. I'm a mature Christian. You should listen to me. How dare you question the point that I've just made? I'm sorry. This group is really for mature Christians, and we don't really want the basic questions that new Christians ask in this group. It's not fair that he got asked to do that. He should have asked me. If you're going to do it that way, then you can count me out. I'm in charge of this team, not you, so butt out with your suggestions. That's me operating out of vain conceit. And you don't need too much imagination to see how it can disrupt the unity of the church. Paul tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. What are we to do instead? We'll keep reading. In humility, consider others better than yourself. And we need to be a little bit careful here. I don't think this is Paul telling us to go around thinking, I'm rubbish and you're great, you know, every time we meet somebody. But he's calling us to have an attitude that has been called humble, other-person-centeredness. Other-person-centeredness. He's calling me to humble myself and say, I am a servant. I have the status of a servant, and you have the status of somebody I am to serve. He's calling us to come as church going, I've come to meet somebody else's spiritual needs today and not just my own. To come going, who can I be a servant to today? And I think we see that reinforced by the way he finishes off the idea. See in verse 4? Each of you should look not only to your own interest but also to the interest of others. We look to serve the interests of brothers and sisters and not just my own, I would suggest before my own. We're to be like Jesus. What does Jesus say about himself in Mark 10:45? Does anybody remember Mark 10:45? Anybody do it off the top of their head? Somebody can do it. Yeah, there you go. Hon Sin got it. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus modelled exactly what Paul is calling us to here, which is why the very next thing Paul does is he reminds us of Christ's model. And so see from the beginning of verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he reminds us of Christ's attitude. Christ had all the glory of heaven. He is God the Son and has been for all eternity. But instead of using his possession just to bless himself, he was willing to stoop from the glory of that position and take on the weak reality of human flesh that wearies and grows hungry and hurts. He was willing to do that to serve the redeeming purposes of his Father. He was willing to do that to serve his Father and at the same time to serve us. And he didn't just stoop to the indignity of taking on human flesh. No, he stooped to the point where he allowed himself to be beaten and stripped and hung on a cross. He humbled himself all the way to death, even death on a cross. Death in the most degrading, humiliating form that the Roman Empire could come up with. The one who held all the glory of heaven, he humbled himself to that extent in obedient service of his Father and in the service of sinners like us. Paul's told us at the beginning of the passage that we've been united with Christ. And now he wants us to see that because that's true, the way Christ humbled himself on the cross, that's the model of how we treat one another. We're committed to be humble servants of one another because Christ was committed to humbling himself to serve in that ultimate way. And you might be sitting here today moved in a new way by Christ's costly example of humble service. You might have new resolve to follow his example and a new commitment to the unity of his precious church. But in practical terms, well, what should you do? What should you do? Well, the first thing you should do is you should pray. Because you are as prone to selfish ambition and vain conceit as the next person, as I am. And so we need God to be working in us by his Spirit if there's to be anything meaningful come out of our commitment. So pray for a humble heart. Pray that for yourself. Pray that for me. Pray that for all of us. And pray for a united church. Pray. Second thing is to recognise the power of presence. To be perfectly frank, if we're not committed to be present in the weekly gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day, then our capacity to strengthen the unity of the church is pretty limited. The church that isn't committed to praying together and sitting under God's word together each week is going to find real Christian unity difficult. The church where people are committed to being present together on Sunday and being in growth groups and being at prayer meetings, being in our gospel-shaped gatherings, it's going to discover that those are actually unity-fostering investments of time. They create the webs of gospel-shaped relationships among people that throw up opportunities to love and to serve. The power of presence. Of course, it's not enough to just be present, is it? Obviously. We also need to be engaged, which is why I love to see some people walk into church scanning for the face that they don't recognise, because they want to go and introduce themselves and make that new face feel welcome. I love to see people make that effort to go and chat with a person who is a bit harder to chat with over morning tea, because they're part of the body of Christ too. Another practical thing we can do is invest in hospitality. You know, the time we spend together in word and prayer is key, but the time we spend together just extending hospitality to people, that's important too. In my experience, too many Christians underestimate the benefits that flow for church unity from simply inviting somebody you don't know fantastically well to come over for lunch after church. Maybe with somebody else you do know pretty well. Change tack. When it comes to different roles or jobs that go with being part of the church community, are you only up for the ones that you're a bit excited about, or are you willing to do the ones that need to be done, even if maybe they're not your first choice? Are you willing to invest time in training for them to do them well? When it comes to conflict, how do you handle it? I mentioned watching people go through some difficult things rather than just walk away than leave unreconciled, even though they probably would have found that emotionally easier. That's about seeking the thing that glorifies God rather than the thing that makes my life easier. And, you know, we could go on for ages, but those are just some of the practical things that I didn't come up with. And my growth groups, came up with them this week. Those are some of the practical things that my growth groups came up with this week. What's the thing that you can do today, this week, to live out commitment to unity in Christ's church, that unity that so gives him joy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And Father, Paul here tells us that our attitude should be his attitude. And so we pray, Father, give us that attitude. Father, help us to care about one another's needs before our own. And Father, we pray that as we do, that you will create in us that unity of mind and love and spirit and purpose that brings Christ joy, that he rejoices in. Father, help us to see how precious the unity of the church is to you and to your Son. And Father, we pray that that will make it precious to us. Father, where we are threatening it or have threatened it, where we've undermined it or are undermining us, lead us to repentance. Lead us to change. Father, make us one in mind and love and spirit and purpose. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.